If you've got some notes there in front of you, virtual or on paper, old school, I guess you would say, please take them out, but also hold on to them for just a second, because while I typically don't want to make announcements as a part of our message, I'm just really thrilled about what's coming up on 1-22-22, so that we're all on the same page. Everybody say that with me. 1-22-22. That's a couple of Saturdays from now. I really would love for each of you to be a part of that. It is not exclusive. It is very inclusive of those who are trying to find out what is Rock Springs all about, those who've been at Rock Springs for a ton of time. We are trying something we have never tried before because we think it's going to be an awesome time to get together on that Saturday from about 8 to 3. You get a free lunch out of the deal, but you also get an opportunity to find out what is it that we believe about being a participant in what happens at Rock Springs. Because serving really is the key to being a part of a church family. Not sitting in a row staring at the back of somebody's head, but literally being on teams trying to figure out how to meet needs in this world. If you've never been to something like this, this is based on a model that you'll see at any kind of given seminar, particularly a church conference or a seminar or as a summit. And that is, when you arrive, you'll obviously get coffee because we believe drink coffee, do good. That's key. Then we'll have a brief time of worship, and then we'll be in this room, a large group. But it also set the tone for what we're going to do that day. And the person who directs us and leads us in this is Tanya Fish. She's going to give what we would call, I guess, our keynote. She'll speak to us about what are we going to do today and why do we even do it. And I've already heard snippets of what she's preparing, and you don't want to miss it. From there, because that only lasts a brief time, then we bust out of this room into many different rooms. And I have in front of me, we have breakout sessions for the morning. 5 different choices in the morning. And then we do kind of the same thing in the afternoon. And we have 6 to choose from in the afternoon. Now, obviously, seems like quite a while to go from 8 to 3. I'm just saying that time goes by really quick. But what you will gain benefit from is a wee bit of training in whatever area. Like if you're in you're a host, a group in your home, there'll be some training for that. I'm going to be given the membership class for the first time in about 2 years. You may want to sign up for that if you're interested in what it means to be there. If you're like, I do want to help with Rock Springs Kids, I just don't understand what capacity, and I'd actually like to know who are some of the people. Well, this is going to be an opportunity to meet the people, find out how does this team play, what is the goal line for each of these teams. On the afternoon, we've got connections team, operations team, tech team, online, and then, of course, our community leaders who help our hosts. It's going to help us, but it will only help us if you will avail yourself of the opportunity. So what day are we meeting? That's going to be 1-22-22. Okay, there you go. That's Saturday. Now, the best way to do it is, and, you know, when I was a kid, you were told not to talk in church. Well. And so I overcame that. So I overcame that by being the one with the microphone so I could talk in church. I'm saying to you right now, you could go ahead and download the Church Center app from whatever app store you use. Find Rock Springs Church, Cortez, Colorado. There is a button that you will tap on. It says Serving Summit. You could literally register while listening to me. People say you can't multitask. Yes, you can. And whenever you register on there, it asks you which of these breakout sessions would you like to be a part of. You go, I don't know, and move on. Okay, we'll all work it out. It's going to be great, but I just don't want you to miss it. So there's my little announcement plug for something I think could be a huge benefit to our church. What we're in the midst of, and if you're just joining us, we are in a series that we started back in December, November, sometime back there. We said, you know what? There is so much to be learned from a guy who lived about 2,500 years ago. His name is Nehemiah. And he helped rebuild the wall around, the defensive wall around the ancient city of Jerusalem in that day. And God used him not only to get that wall built, but it's what God used him to do in the lives of people while in this construction project. We've been learning a whole lot about it, and it's on, you know, the messages and stuff are archived. So that's also on the Church Center app, by the way. You can push that button and go back and listen, get all the notes. We've been learning in all of this how to rise and rebuild. How many of you ever feel like you've actually just been beat down so many times you can't get back up? Could I to our hands. Rest of you are lying. So I do appreciate the ones who are honest, though. We all feel that way. And especially at the turn of a year. It wasn't necessarily planned this way, but at the turn of a year, we think, well, I've had so many problems. I want to have a fresh start. Well, if you've got a fresh start going in your heart, that's God stirring up that you can rise and rebuild. But there are things to be considered. You need to get a God-given dream. You also need to ask for God's provision and His favor. That's what Nehemiah's been doing all along. But I'm telling you, you say, it was a rough go this past year. Yeah, it was. But problems are an opportunity for a fresh start. Have you been going through a ton of problems? Then it's time for a fresh start. It's time to rise and rebuild. Nehemiah showed us this path. He got a discontent, a holy discontent, and then he started asking for God's favor. He put together a plan, a team, and even this past week we talked about how do you get your team or people that are wanting to support your God-given dream, how do you get them on the same page where we're all working together? Because I like to say it because it's better to laugh than to cry. Ministry, vocational Christian ministry would be easy if it weren't for people, right? Because we love one another, but trying to lead people or trying to get people to work together is like herding cats. But we're going to take it a step further, and this is going to be fun. This is going to be fun. Because if you do be able, I mean, if you are able to do what Nehemiah did and that, you know, get the plan together, get the team, get them working together, did you know that even on those great days, you're going to have people who rain on your parade? Don't look at them right at this moment. This is not a, your timing needs to be a little bit better. Okay. I was in the pre-service that we do for online with Kelly Turner, who was standing in. He doesn't look a thing like his wife, Bethany, but he did a great job this morning. I asked him if it would be all right if we traded insults, because that would set the tone for today. The title of today's message is, how do you handle insults and ridicule? He said, I'm not prepared for that. We don't need practice to have an example this morning, do we? I mean, right now, you're probably, oh, you have no idea how that guy really told me off, or that girl, ooh, Lord, her fingers must have been on fire while she was insulting and ridiculing me on Facebook, which is probably a good indication that you could probably drop Facebook and your life would actually go on. But back to the people who insult and those who ridicule. Have you noticed that some people feel like it is their God's calling to be against everything? If you say it's sunny, they will say, no, it's rainy. If you say it's rainy, no, it's sunny. They're against everything you say. Absolutely. Their favorite word is can't. Or where I come from, can't. You can't do that. I would just simply say, and this isn't necessarily the message, but it is a big idea that you can carry with you, may want to write down in the margins of your notes, is that there is no opportunity without opposition. That is just a God revealed fact. In fact, it is the truth is, if you have opportunities that are given to you by God in this broken down world, you will have opposition, and that is actually a part of God's amazing will that He can bring good things even out of bad. There is no opportunity without opposition. So the question I want to propose today, and that is, how do you actually handle opposition in a way that is filled with mercy and grace, but also truth? Because it's also, how you handle something, how you handle difficulties and opposition is actually a test of your character. And since God is so concerned about shaping the character of Jesus Christ in you and in me, we need to know, how do we practice correctly? Do you feel that this is going to be of any value to you today? Okay? Because I want you to take it, put it into your situation, and then, of course, I'm going to be drawing the parallels between my own situation and also but what I believe God's called us to here as a church. I want us to say, if we see that there's inevitable opposition coming at us, and particularly in my mind as I was thinking about you and trying to prepare this message, I want you to be especially prepared for the attacks that may come, or no, they will come, because you say, I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you, the moment you choose to say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness for my past, I need your purpose for my present, and I need your everlasting life to give me assurance as I walk forward, you can bank on it that you are swimming upstream in a downstream world. And you do not have any room for compromise, nor should you. But to say that it's going to be easy peasy, one, two, three, Z, it's not going to be that way. Anyone who tells you that following Jesus, oh, it's great, it's wonderful. Well, it is, and it is tough. So I want you to be prepared. Jesus taught us this. Paul wrote about it. Peter also said so. We'll make some references to that later in this message. But Nehemiah shows us how to do this, and it's so brilliant. In his journal, because that's what the Old Testament book of Nehemiah is his literal journal that he wrote some 2,500 years ago. He had five ways that the opposition tried to stop him and the work that was going on that wall. Let's just go through it right quick. He started rebuilding this wall under God's guidance. He got the team together, but then the naysayers showed up and they started saying nay, because that's what naysayers do. That's why they're called. Thank you. I'll be here through Thursday. Okay. They used rage. You can look in chapter 4, verses 1 and 7. Has anybody ever become unhinged with you? Anyway, okay. They used ridicule. That's in chapter 4, obviously, and verses 1 through 5. We'll get to that. But ridicule, if you ever felt put down, scoffed at, laughed at, you'll understand. They used racism and resentment. That's in verses 1 and 2 as well as 12. And that's an old, very old tactic since sin entered the world to stir up prejudices and ethnic differences and so forth. They also use just plain old resistance. Have you ever been around people who they must have really good, you know, shoe repairmen because they dig in their heels all the time? And then they also used rumors, whisper campaigns, because if you do that enough behind, this, like, did you do that? Like, you can get people discouraged. But I want us to focus on just this one idea of ridicule. Because I've seen it discourage not only myself, but I've seen other people become so discouraged from doing the right thing because people started ridiculing, putting them down. Why? Because nobody. I mean, this is just this is the way God's made us, and we'll talk about it here a little bit more here in a minute. And that is, nobody likes to be made fun of. You don't get up in the morning, boy, I sure hope I am just the target. You know, is the target on my back placed properly today? Because I need people. Nobody does that. Nobody wants to be insulted or made fun of or made to look ridiculous. There's that word, you know, ridicule and ridiculous. The fear of ridicule in most, you know, healthy, normal human beings is a powerful tool. And ridicule can actually, if it's used properly, and I'm joking, you don't use it. I'm just saying, those who love to use it, they can manipulate and get done what they want done just simply through the power of ridicule. Like I said, do you think any of this is relevant? I think it's extremely relevant because I don't know if you know it, but the others have coined this phrase, and I'm just picking it up, and that is, we live in the age of rage. We live in the age of where rude is the mood. It's actually transformed in my lifetime to where it seems there is absolutely no limits. Absolutely no limits, because the more harsh you are with someone, that seems to be what's cool. The more disrespectful that you are, online, in person, on camera, of someone else, you actually seem to earn badges of courage. The more insulting, belittling, demeaning, demonizing, the louder you can speak, it seems to be your authority, not the truth of what you're saying. You just have to be harsher and louder. So, if that's the realm that we're working in, and I think that's where we all live, how are people actually going to work on you? I want you to see what's happening to you, because it's not a new thing. It's just sometimes we get lost in the weeds. People will try to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. When sin entered the world, that's a part of the fall of human beings, the fall of man, and it will rob you. It will rob you of the joy of being able to walk closely with God and realize that there is tremendous joy in living out the purpose that God has called you to. Here's one of the ways that people will do it. People will attack your character and your identity. People will straight up do it. I'm not saying they may. They will. They will attack your character and they will attack your identity. When you speak of your faith in Christ, obviously faith is something that is unseen, but just because something is unseen or unexplainable does not make it untrue. In professional baseball, they still do studies how a guy can throw a baseball at somewhere around 100 miles an hour. That ball is traveling so fast that we can't scientifically say, how does a professional major league hitter actually connect that bat with that ball? Because that's traveling faster than your brain waves can actually make up your mind. So I use that as an example. Just because it's unexplainable doesn't make it undeniable. Because I've actually seen those guys hit that ball and do it like they know what they're doing. Well, just like with faith, people will make fun of you because they say, well, you can't prove it. It's like, well, I know you can't scientifically prove it, but God's given me a dream and I need to pursue it. There are people who won't like your dream. They won't like your faith. They will not agree with what you're doing. They don't like the way you say it. They don't like the way you put your thoughts together. They don't like what you're doing, so they will attack your character. Nehemiah 4, 1 and 2. There was a guy who was the chief spokesman of this naysayer group, and his name was Sanballat. Everybody say that with me. Sanballat. What an interesting name. What were parents thinking? But anyway, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became very angry and he flew into a rage and ridiculed the Jews. Now understand, Sanballat's background is he was one of these guys who was kind of like the mafia that moved in after all the Jewish people had been overrun and taken into captivity. He saw an opportunity, he took it, and now that the people are getting back in place, is starting to shut down his enterprise, and he flies into a rage, ridicules the Jews, and he says to his allies and to the military of Samaria, which was against them, he said, what does this pathetic bunch of feeble Jews think that they're doing? He is actually demeaning their character and identity. He called them pathetic. He called them feeble. He spoke of them and their ethnicity as though that was something less. He is assaulting their character and identity. Here's what I would hope that you see with me, and I hope you will stick with me. Don't go to sleep. Somebody keep them awake. This kind of attack is so based in emotions. It's so based in emotions. It's an emotional response. It's not logical in any way. Because this guy is flying off the handle at 110% because he's not using his thinking brain. He's using his feeling brain. It always goes down this road that ridicule is always a substitute for reason. When people don't know what to say because there's nothing objective to criticize, they just simply go toward emotion. Ridicule comes from a place where you aren't thinking very clearly. Any of you who have anger problems, you know this is true because you go, I don't really know what happened. All I could see was red. That's not thinking. That's feeling. That's why we resort to sarcasms. We resort to put-downs and name-calling because that's way easier than logic or reason. So listen to me. If someone's making fun of you at that level, you need to realize that they're doing it because they're angry or they're afraid or they're angry and afraid at the same time. Because think about it. Sanballat actually says that these builders are a pathetic bunch of feeble Jews, but if that was true, he wouldn't have had anything to worry about. Right? Because they're really not a threat. So the very fact that he's worried about it means that obviously what he's saying is not true. Well, I thought that was impressive. If you stop and look at it, I think that's crazy. Like, sometimes when people come after me, I don't think they're thinking with their thinking brain. So if ridicule isn't logical, then why is it so effective on us? Like I said, because God's given us a sensitivity to approval and disapproval. It's a part of the way he's wired us up, and there's nothing wrong with being sensitive to approval or disapproval, but ridicule assaults that because if we belittle our character, if you question my identity, I don't want to appear weak to you. I don't want to appear ignorant or weird or fanatical. But what we forget as Christ followers is the approval of other people is meaningless. What people think of you is none of your business. Instead of seeking God's approval, which is the only opinion that matters, we react to the disapproval of other people. And all the while, the very fact that they're ridiculing us is coming from their fear and their insecurity. Listen to me, church, before we move on to the next one, and that is confident. God-honoring, truth-based people do not need to tear other people down in order to build themselves up. That is a fact from God's Word. Second, people are going to accuse you of having evil motives. People will accuse you of having evil motives. In chapter 2, in his journal, verse 19, these guys are speaking and they say, "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Ridicule in this particular usage, and I've experienced it, you have too, is shock value. Because if they shock you into saying, you have evil motives, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? In his particular case, they said, do you think you're trying to rebel against the king? Which we'll get to why that's just a dumb idea anyway. But here's the deal. For them to threaten, you've got a bad motive. You're revolting against the king. We're talking about when people lived at a time in which if you did revolt against the king, it's pretty much a certain death penalty. Off with your head. So the threat is, if it looks like that's what you're doing, and it does, we're going to go tell. And you're going to be in so much trouble. And you want to go, what are you, 12? But I am saying it still has an impact on it, because suggesting or threatening that to these guys, including Nehemiah, who are not contractors, who had everyday lives, but they were trying to do something that they knew would be good, it puts them on the defensive. When people say things that aren't true, listen to me, church, when people say things that aren't true about my actions, because I am not immune to any of this either, it causes doubt inside of me. I have to wrestle with the fear, because I have to go back and I have to examine my own motives. And you ought to do the same thing. But the fact is that Nehemiah's accusers had absolutely no basis in fact. Nehemiah not only wasn't rebelling against the king, he happened to have been a personal assistant to the king, asked the king for permission to leave his job in the capital city, drive all the way down. We're talking about 600 miles. He didn't drive. He walked. Okay. Yeah, just wanted y'all to go with me there. He not only that, and he had the audacity to ask that king, could I have your credit card while I go? And the king said yes. So it has no basis in fact. Now let me get on to my preacher thing. Listen to me, church. That's Nehemiah, and that's wonderful, and it is a great example. But if you are a Christ follower, you have the Son of God's redemption on your life. The reason we sang about it today is because I have the righteousness of God. You have the righteousness of God, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. So whenever people start to impugn your motive, you have God's very own Son as your Savior. You have God's very own Spirit as your security for an eternity in heaven. You have God's Spirit as your guide. God's commission is all over you. Your purpose is to proceed in faith with Him. You have God's provision for both your past, your present, and your future. And I will say what the Scripture says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm saying don't let people accuse you and let it bring you down, because you are a child and you are an ambassador of the King of Kings. Man, I would say let's rise for the benediction, but I got way more to say. Their first accusation didn't work. They moved on to the next one because they said, well, if that one doesn't work, if your motives aren't evil, then your motives are selfish. In the second half of that verse, they said, are you going to restore it? You say, are they going to restore it for themselves? They're talking amongst themselves, the naysayer group. They're basically saying, you guys are actually doing this so that you can all become, go on your little ego trip. Because, you know, you just want to make it all about you. Or you want to be famous. Which is funny, because you're accusing that. And it's like, pardon me, I have to wipe my brow because I'm actually working while you're talking. It just reminds me of something that is very, very true. We do not see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. So it's like, where's that coming from? It's coming because that's the way naysayers think. It just simply, when people say stuff like that, says way more about your critics than it says about you. Listen to me, church. You need to go back and listen to this message again and again, because nobody likes to be run down. But I'm telling you, there are ways by God's power that you can overcome this. Nobody likes to have their motives questioned. But let's talk about motives for just a minute. I have a hard time even figuring out my own motives. Amen. My motives can change two or three times in one day, and I can't keep up. What business do I have trying to judge someone else's motives? And what business do they have judging my motives? I don't know them. Okay, let's go on. Third, people will exploit prejudices that are against you. Are you getting clear that the ridiculers and insulters are actually fearful people? Okay, I hope so. That's why they weaponize their words and they twist the circumstances and they manipulate emotions around them. In this case, these critics leveraged a very long-standing bias of people groups. I mean, that's just an old sinful human thing. Because remember, they said feeble, pathetic Jews. That is an anti-Semitic, racist slur. It has no place. But who are these people? Who are these people? That's why you need to slow down and examine God's word. Who are the people who are saying this stuff? Verse 19 in chapter 2, when Sanballat, watch it, here we go. When Sanballat, everybody say it with me, Horonite, because you know, Jim, press your friends. Okay, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard of our plans, they made fun of us and they laughed at us. Three different ethnic backgrounds. They're all non-Jews. And everybody who's in this particular situation with Nehemiah, everybody who hated the wall, hated the Jewish people. That's why they were trying to run this place like the mafia. And just like politicians know, even to this day, rally crowds by feeding their fears. Pay attention, church. It's happening all around us. Nehemiah 4, verses 7 and 8. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, the Stalactites, the Stalagmites. Oh, I'm sorry, I just got carried away there. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard the repairs were started, they were very angry. And what did they do? Now see, these are all people who don't typically work well together. They plotted together to stir up trouble against us. One thing I would just make an observation on, the Palestinian conflict that continues to go on even in the 21st century has been going on a long, long time. But in this case, after these Jewish people have been taken into captivity in Babylon, this group moves in, commandeers Jerusalem, and now they're upset that the rightful owners have come back to reoccupy their space. But they get together because they're all organized and opposed to one enemy, and that is these Jewish people. But think about it. Sanballat was a Samaritan. That's the enemies north of Jerusalem. The Arabs, that's the people who live south of Jerusalem who hated the Jews. Tobiah and the Ammonites, those were the people who lived east of Jerusalem. And then the Ashdodites were the people who lived west of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is literally surrounded by enemies. Same thing happens today to you, to me. Have you ever noticed how negative people gravitate together? They can sniff one another out in a crowd. It's an amazing thing. And when they find one another, then they form their little complaint club. It becomes an echo chamber. They plotted together. I'm just telling you, be aware. And don't be surprised when troublemakers get together and they start stirring up trouble for you. It just goes back to some basic things. It's always easier to turn a group against something than it is actually to build a team that is for something. It's always easier, always easier. And the critics, they'll attack your character and your identity, accuse you of evil motives. They'll exploit prejudices against you. Number four, they'll make up lies. They will make up lies and they will make up stories. It's just crazy. Y'all, this part is funny to me, right here. Because through the years, and come the end of May, it'll be 29 years, I've been trying to build a prevailing church in Cortez, Colorado. To God be the glory. But through those 29 years, I have experienced this so many times through the years. I've experienced criticism from people who aren't believers, people with different ethical or moral views, and sadly, very sadly, heartbreakingly to me, have received it from believers who just don't like me, and they don't like Rock Springs. The various things that have been said to me, both in person and through electronic communication, like, David, you're so narrow-minded, saying that Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God. I go, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Right. You're out of touch if you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. The ones that whenever it comes from other believers, it's just funny to me because it's like, wow, Rock Springs is just Christianity light. And whenever I don't respond to this, like, you know what? You're supposed to be preaching the meat of the word. But you don't even preach the milk of the word. In fact, David, you don't even preach the 2% milk of the word. I'm like, you have way too much time on your hand to keep coming up with more metaphors like that. I'm just telling you. The ones that haven't been said directly to me, but I find them very amusing, is they're still doing animal sacrifices. To which I'm going, I don't remember us ever doing that, and no. Anyway, and then my favorite of recent days is Rock Springs is David's cult. If that's what it is, apparently I'm doing it wrong, because I can't get people to do what I want them to do. I'm just telling you, church, I work hard throughout my Christ-following life, and I came to Jesus when I was 12 years old, and I felt his call on my life when I was about 18, ran from it, because Jesus, I once told God in my prayers, like, I will never be on the staff of a local church. God laughed and said, well, I guess we'll see about that. Because in 93, it was just as clear as a neon sign. I'm supposed to do that. But I'm just telling you, through all of that, folks, I do not claim to be perfect. I say again to you all the time, not as a way to defend myself. I'm saying I and you, we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. We need Jesus desperately. But I can tell you that I have worked hard all of my adult life to live in such a way that people actually have to make stuff up about me in order to accuse me. And some people have actually done that. Make up lies and make up stories. But like the psalmist said in Psalm 38, those who want to hurt me plan trouble for me all day long. They think up lies. They repay me with evil for the good that I've done, and they lie about me because I try to do good. Folks, I'm not saying that what I'm telling you today is easy. It's been very, very tough in my experience. But I am learning that you can actually stop worrying about the lies that people tell about you. And I dare you to do the same. Don't worry about what other people say. Figure out a way to go back to God's word so that you get the truth back into your mind. Because the crazy story that these critics are making up and spreading about Nehemiah and company is in verse 2 of chapter 4. They say to them, do they think that they'll finish the wall in a day and then offer sacrifices to their God? That's an absurd assertion that they, the Jewish people, had not made. Nobody had said this. The critics are literally fabricating this out of whole cloth, and they pass it around as though it is truth, and then they turn it into ridicule. Because what they were saying in our vernacular would be, those people, who do they think they are? I bet they think that they're going to complete that entire wall around the whole city of Jerusalem in one day and still have time for a worship service in the evening. Which is going, well, that's just ridiculous. Again, that's what ridiculers do. The fifth tactic that you're going to see people use against you is people will predict your failure. If you set a godly goal, and a godly goal requires a statement of faith, that means that you start announcing your godly vision, whatever it is, in your business, in a new project, a new ministry, making your family more stable, trying to recover from life's hurts, habits, or hang-ups. What I've found is all the people who have never attempted to do better, those who have never attempted to grow, those who have never built or rebuilt or started anything, they will start speaking very loudly, not about themselves or their own statement of faith, but they will start speaking very loudly about your coming defeat. They will speak of your downfall, and they will speak of your disgrace. That forecast isn't at all likely, but boy, do they want it to be true. Verse 2, chapter 4, Sanballat said, do they think they can bring burned up stones back to life from those heaps of rubble and rubbish? Have you ever had anybody, maybe in your family and in your friend group, I'm not trying to demonize anyone, I'm simply saying, if you had anybody's like, you can't do that. You might actually speak out something that's going to benefit people. You speak it out in faith, and they, you know, somebody who's your closest friend, and they still remain your closest friend. They go, like, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. Who are you going to listen to, them or God? It's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. I love it whenever people who supposedly care, have you lost your mind? I've had that happen to me, and it's very painful. It can be discouraging. But naysayers start feeding off of other naysayers. Sanballat said that thing in verse 3. Then his sidekick, Tobiah, said, because he was, as it says, he was standing close by, he joined in and said, "Right, right. What they're building, this wall, is so weak, it'll collapse if just a fox were to walk out on that wall." That's what the fox would do. But the question is, what does the fox say? Again, the construction forecast was not likely, but these naysayers definitely wanted it to be true. Do any of these tactics ever, do they sound familiar to anything that has happened to you or is happening to you right now? Yes? Okay, give glory to God and let's see, how do you handle that? Let's go on. Nehemiah models that for us. He did five things. Number one, tell God how much it upsets you. Being a Christ follower is not wearing a pasteboard smile and a banana grin, saying, "Oh, it's great, it's wonderful," whenever it's not great. Tell God how it upsets you. When somebody attacks or criticizes and lies about me, it upsets me. I make no bones about it. I don't like it. I don't think any healthy person would say, "Ooh, I hope that happens again to me tomorrow. You know, happens to me again tomorrow." But you tell God how it is. You tell God how you feel. We learned a lot about that in the 40 days of prayer. Did you know that there are 13 different prayers in this journal of Nehemiah's? When things got tough, Nehemiah prayed. It was his first stop. It was not his last resort. He prayed first. I got to ask you, is that what you do? In verse 4 and 5, he said, "So I prayed, God, you can hear how they're making fun of us." It's so unfiltered. You can see how they're making fun of us. And don't judge anyone else's prayer, because it's always, we're in process. He simply says, "Can you see how they're making fun of us? Of course you can. So let those insults just fall back on their own heads. Make us rubber, make them glue. Everything they say bounces off me and sticks on you. Okay, let their insults just fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land." He's basically saying, I want them to go through what we've had to go through. It's been so dang hard. God, make it rough on them. Don't ignore their guilt because they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. It's so honest. It's so gut-level honest. He's very angry. He's ticked off. He's upset. When you're in a world of hurt, of rejection, insults, and ridicule, and lies, listen. Learn from Nehemiah. Don't tell God what you think God wants you to say. Yeah. Tell God what is actually going on. Anytime that you feel under attack or criticized, demeaned, demoralized, prejudiced, you might want to write this down. Didn't have a place to put a fill in the blank. Anytime you're ridiculed, don't take it out on people. Talk it out with God. Because the tendency, if you're sitting at your keyboard or whenever they come at you in person, the tendency is you want to, like, let's just take this to the next level. You said that, I'm going to say this. If you're ridiculed, don't take it out on people. Talk it out with God. Second thing, because prayer, by the way, is a great stress reliever. Second thing, confidently state that your trust is in God. If you are a person of faith, and I hope that you are, if you're not, you need to come to Jesus, because he is the one who can give you forgiveness for your past, purpose for your present, and an everlasting life for your future. I'm simply saying, if you're a Christ follower, when you're insulted, yes, you are tempted to come up with a better insult than what they did. But Nehemiah wisely did not play that game. He ignores their hurtful words and he just keeps going back to truth. He keeps speaking truth. Keep your life based on truth. Church, in Nehemiah 2, verse 20, he said, here's how I answered them. The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants and we will start rebuilding. He came back to that many times in his journal. He reaffirms, we know who God is. We know the call that he put on his life. We are aware of his power. We are his servants. I'm just telling you, God is all over this. He is all in it, and we're going to stand with him. Ridicule, criticism, and insults. Listen to me, church. This is important to us during these days. Ridicule cannot stop God's work in our lives or in our church unless we let it. But I will say, the greater the opposition, the more you must spend time in prayer so that you depend on God. Pray and persist. Pray and persist. Say it with me, church. Pray and persist. Pray and persist. You need to have your knees on the ground and your eyes on the prize. You got to keep working, stay true to God no matter what. Psalm 119:51 says, arrogant people mock me cruelly, but I do not turn away from your teachings, Lord. You say, that's fine and good in this moment on this Sunday. I'm saying this stands true when you're in a class listening to teaching that denies the very existence or the authority of God. You do not have to become unhinged about people who don't believe like you. You just declare, I stand true on God's word. You can do this when a coworker is mocking you because you actually read the Bible and try to go to church every weekend and try to live a pure life. You can say this, you can live like this when people are putting you down because you have a God-given dream that's going to make the world a better place. Remember, it doesn't matter what other people say. You say, I stay true to God's word. I come back to it. Let's prioritize God's approval over the disapproval of our culture. Y'all getting anything out of this? Should I keep going? Number three, here we go. This is how you do it. Be better than those who insult you. Take the high road. Take the high road. Be better than those who insult me. When you're under attack, go for the high ground. Don't stoop to the lower level. But you have to make that decision now to be better than the opposition. If you have people who you know are going to try and don't bring me down. If they're going to try and bring you down, don't do what they do. And the thing is, this is the way we want to go is because it so grabs our attention. It's like, I'm going to outdo them. Don't copy them. You don't want to be like them. The very fact that they're doing that to you is the exist. I don't know who to attribute this to. It's a great story that all the old preachers that I have respect for have said, if you wrestle with a pig, you're both going to get muddy, but only one of you is going to enjoy it. Am I right? Yep. Romans 12. Such powerful things that Paul was able to write under God's leadership. Romans 12, verses 19 and 20. Dear friends, never. In the Greek, the word never means never. Never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For it is written, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, 35. He says, I'll take vengeance and I'll repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Who do you think is going to be able to balance the scales better? You or God? Just leave it right there. Instead, he writes, he says, so do what the scripture says. And he quotes again. He quotes from Proverbs 25. He says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Just feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And they'll be ashamed of what they've done to you. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is so countercultural. Peter said it this way. He was right there with Jesus all the time. Peter said in his letter, first letter, chapter 3, verse 9, he said, don't do something wrong to repay a wrong. And don't insult back to repay an insult. Why would he say that? Because that's what we want to do. He says, instead, repay it with a blessing. You're going, come on, Jesus, really? Yes. Why? Because this guy walked with Jesus. He says, because you're called to do this so that you'll get a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. He's like, what? How am I blessed? Do you realize that there is absolutely no reason on earth for Jesus to have died for your sins? And yet because of his mercy, he did. And because of his grace was his motivation. Because he's like, I don't love them because they deserve to be loved. I love them because that's who I am. Then you become like Jesus and you bless people who curse you. You say, that's not easy. Dang right, that's not easy. Okay, don't attack back, bless back. Because really what others think about me doesn't control. Shouldn't need to control what I think about them. When faced with opposition, and I'm talking about personal, cultural, financial, relational, whatever. This fourth way that God gives may surprise you. It's based on a promise from Exodus and the writings of Moses. Make God my defender by tithing. It's a crazy thing because some of you, you're still reluctant to give. If you're a part of Rock Springs, that's part of our membership covenant is we want to give so we can support the work. But it's a bigger thing than that whenever God says, I want you to give me the first and best of everything that I've allowed you to earn. You go, but that makes me nervous because I'm having a hard time getting by on what I make. And I hear a voice. I know, where is she sitting? She's over there somewhere. There's others. You go, I didn't used to think it was true, but then I tried it and God was faithful and true. It's like now I give him the first 10% and he does more with the 90% I have left than I was doing with 100% by myself. God promises to be your defender. He said, if you'll return the first 10% back to him. Little known benefit. Moses wrote in Exodus, he said, God says this, bring the best of the first fruits of your harvest into the house of the Lord. What is that talking about? Tithing. It's an ancient word. It simply means giving 10%. That's all it means. Give them the first 10%. See, God's the one who makes you capable of earning money. Tithing is simply saying, thank you, God, for giving me that ability. I'm going to give you back the top stuff. I'm not going to wait till the last. I'm going to give you the first and the best. Because listen to me, folks, if we all come down to it, because I've done enough funerals, I'm just saying you don't have a U-Haul behind your hearse. You don't take any of it with you. It all belongs to God. He loans it to me for a while to do something with, to manage it. He loaned it to somebody else before I had it. He'll loan it to somebody else after I'm gone. But the premise that I've already talked about was there that he said, if you do this, this is what to do. Now, here is the promise. He says, if you do what I say, I'll be an enemy to your enemies and I'll oppose those who oppose you. So I'm just simply saying, if you're not tithing the first 10% of income back to God, you're missing a blessing. That's important because the Bible says the Bible has more promises about our money and how we manage it and give it to God and let him use it than he says about any other one particular subject. And I always think of him as the Italian prophet, but Malachi was actually a peer. He was writing about the same time as these wall builders. In fact, he was writing to these wall builders. And in his prophecy in Malachi 3, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. He said, test me in this. Only time it says that in all of Scripture. God says, test me. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough room to hold it. Crazy. Okay, let's wrap this up. Quick review. When I'm under attack or ridiculed or insulted, and that could be at school, at work, at home, wherever, what do? I tell God how much it hurts. I confidently restate my trust in God. I choose to be better than those who insult me. I make God my defender by being obedient to him in the tithe. And the fifth thing is I need to remember. And put this up on your bathroom mirror so you don't ever forget it. Remember, I'll be rewarded forever. God is into an enormous bottom line on that. I'm just telling you, folks, in my experience, the antidote to any attack that you experience because you trust in God is this word, perspective. It has to do with your perspective. I'm saying for each of you, whatever you're going through, what we're going through, what I'm going through, we have to take the long view. Not just the short view. Remember that you're going to be rewarded forever. I didn't have room to put this in your notes, but 2 Corinthians 4, this is from the Message paraphrase, it says, these hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times and the lavish celebration that God's prepared for us. The things that we see now are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things that we can't see will last forever. Yep. Because in heaven, think about it. We talked about this in an earlier series back earlier this year when we talked about the end of the 23rd Psalm and the benefits of heaven. That it's not togas and harps and clouds because that's not heaven. Anyway. Imagine that you are a Christ follower. Take your last breath. Drop your earth suit. You get to be in the presence of Jesus. As you walk in the door, you see Jesus and realize that everything that you've been placing your faith into him is good and sure. I think your next thought's probably going to be, why did I worry so much? Why did I get so uptight? Why did I get so upset about what other people thought about me? I mean, honestly, I think when I imagine this, like I let it propel me to, like, why didn't I give more? Why didn't I serve more? Why didn't I pray more? Why didn't I love better? Amen. Jesus said this. Amen. He took all those people up on the side of that mountain and he taught them stuff. And then he lived it out. He said, blessed, happy. Blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you. But don't miss, because of me. I've tried to drill this home to us all through the service. It's all about Jesus. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And he says, be glad because your reward will be great in heaven. Church, it is time for us to rise and rebuild and to keep reaching, digging deep, drilling deep in order to get the right perspective. You've got to get the right, righteous, new perspective. Tough times don't last, but God's people do. And God's people, the Bible says that God's people, the church, that God's so redemptive that he takes our problems and he gives them an eternal purpose. But he only does that as we trust his son Jesus. Church, I'm not talking about this building. And I'm so grateful for this building. I'm talking about you who paint the South Auditorium. Or you loan someone some money. Or you get here early in order to know the timeline of how to teach children. Or you offer someone a welcoming hand and a smile or a cup of coffee. Or you pray diligently for those who need to be healed. I'm saying the church. Church matters. And it matters a lot. God created the entire universe because he wanted a family. And the family that he created in this universe is the church. It is God's forever family. It is the only thing that will last forever. Because God is taking his church, his people, to heaven. So if you're a gambler, bet on the church. So imagine getting to heaven after you've invested time and you've invested energy and creativity and money and abilities, and you do whatever it is you can every single day to build the kingdom of God, that you try to strengthen the local church here on earth. You get into heaven, and after you've been able to say hello to Jesus and you've had those second thoughts about, why did I waste all that time? What if somebody in heaven walks up to you and says, hey, I just want to thank you. And you go, thank me? I don't think you even know me. And they look at you and go, no, I know you, but you don't know me. But you were one of the ones who got up off of their blessed assurance and they rebuilt time and again, and they served, and they gave, and they prayed, and they dreamed, and they kept reaching out to people who aren't here yet, and you kept saying it's important for us to keep the best news ever going in our hearts, in our mouths, in our relationships. No matter how people get insulting and they ridicule, you just kept on doing that. And you know what, fella? Ma'am? That reached all the way to me. And I decided to bow the knee and put my faith into Jesus Christ. And now I'm in heaven because of you. And that's why I say to you, I wanted to say thank you. I'm just asking, do you think it would be worth it to hear those kinds of words? I'm counting on it. I want to hear those, and I want to hear the ones from Jesus whenever he looks at me and says, well done. You did a good job. Come on in. I got more blessings for you. I'm confident that God has chosen you to be here in Rock Springs at this time in order to really strengthen Rock Springs during and after some pretty hard hits over these last couple of years. I think he knew that Rock Springs would need your talents, that he would need your abilities, your thoughts, your ideas, your creativity, your ministry, your service, your gifts for such a time as this. And that's why this last verse holds so much weight for me. And that is 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong, be steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work. For you know that nothing you do in service to the Lord is ever worthless. I ask you, if you're ever beat down, I'm just saying, do you feel lifted up today, church? Because the Word of God's been trying to lift us up. What God's called us to do here is going to matter for eternity, and we will be rewarded for eternity for doing it. So stay faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is tough. This is tough stuff. Because it requires us to look beyond what our emotions tell us and what we feel. Because we've got to see what is right, and then we need to do what is right, not just what's easy. Because the truth is, God, it hurts. It hurts a lot to be insulted or ridiculed, and it's so frustrating when people accuse us of evil motives, or they make fun of us, or slander us, or make up lies about us. So God, I'm asking you, my heavenly Father, Papa, would you please give us wisdom, strength, and courage? Wisdom, strength, and courage to take the next best step. Whether that's bringing our hurt to you, or putting you first in our lives by giving you a tangible tithe, or seriously getting the right and true perspective on all of our life and eternity, or maybe our next best step is confidently professing our trust in you. I've been talking to God. I just want to talk to you with your head bowed. If you've never trusted your life onto Jesus Christ, right now, just simplest words, God, I believe you sent Jesus to come to save me. So I'm asking, Jesus, would you come into my life? I want to trust you. I need you to be my forgiver, and I need you to be my leader. Please give me a fresh start, a brand new life, because I'm saying yes to you today. Would you do that? Just take that step, and then let us know about it so we can help you keep taking next steps. Heavenly Father, just one more thought. We're your servants, and we want to live for your approval only. Others may revile us, but you promise to reward us. So God, it is a thing I'm trying to learn, and I need you to be patient and keep teaching me. I know it is a privilege to believe in you. Would you please show me and your church how to experience the privilege of suffering for you too? Because I know you're so good to us. You want to bless us that way too. God, do a great work. May your church grow both in number, and may it grow in maturity. And I pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.